Back in 2014, the perennial powerhouse, the Green Bay Packers, were expected to once again return to form. Their all-world quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, had been hurt just the year before, and so for the first time in a long time, they didn't make it to the postseason. They didn't get to play for the championship. But this year, he was going to return, and they had all the weapons that they were used to having. There was much excitement and anticipation, especially for those fans, one of which I'm forced to live with. But things did not get off to the way that they expected. In fact, in the first three games, they lost two of those first three games. And people were beginning to be dissatisfied and to ask questions, especially because the last game that they lost in that particular skid was against the Lions. The Lions, who had not had much success over the past couple of decades. No offense to Lions fans, if they exist. But there were people, and they were upset. And so Aaron Rodgers and others were hearing. And so Aaron Rodgers called in like he normally does. He has a weekly radio program that he dials into, and they ask him questions. And everybody, of course, was wondering what was going on. What was wrong? Why were the Packers losing? And how could they lose to someone like the Lions? And Aaron Rodgers said this. He said, "For my fans, I have five letters. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be okay." Now, for his fans, what he was trying to do was say, "Trust me. I see us in practice. I know how we look. We may be getting off to a slow start, but just trust me. We're going to be okay." And he was right. They would win 11 of the next 13 games. They would go into the postseason as one of the highest seed teams. And but for last minute heroics by the Seahawks, they would have played in another Super Bowl. Well, Aaron Rodgers didn't know it, but he was summoning a little mini David moment there. Because it seems that the vaccination for life's vexation is trust. And God is saying that especially when the wicked seem to prosper, something that you and I, it is very difficult for us when we watch the wicked prosper, it offends us and it somehow attacks what seems like the very moral fabric of the universe. God is saying, R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be okay. Well, before we read God's word in Psalm 37, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is Your word, and we thank You for it. Though it was written millennia ago, yet it speaks to us here today in our very own lives. We ask that You would open our ears, that You would make our hearts soft, that we would be those who would see it and apply it and be those who would live it out. Not for our own sake only, Lord, but for Yours, that You may get all the glory and all the honor. We love You, and we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Now, hear Psalm 37, starting in verse 1 of David. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bends their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of man are established by the Lord, when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, there are a number of things that we need to say about this psalm in general before we begin to dive into its specifics. This is a psalm that takes some of the best of Proverbs and the best of the Psalter and combines them together. You'll notice that it acts a lot like Proverbs. That is that it's more like buckshot than it is laser focused. There's a bunch of themes that it develops and deploys in effort of trying to answer one question. What happens when it seems like the wicked are prospering? How do you and I respond to that? And it develops all of these themes around that particular idea. Also, like a proverb, proverbs are meant to be generally true. But then there are particular exceptions. So did you notice sometimes in this particular psalm, there would be things that you and I might be able to argue with? Like the fact that God doesn't always, the children of the righteous are never begging for bread. You and I might be able to come up with examples. Lord, there are times when I know someone who's righteous, someone who's godly, someone who's Christian, and they have had a child that for whatever circumstances find themselves short on resources, including the resources of food. And they have needed help. So is there something wrong with this particular psalm? Is it wrong? Was David naive when he wrote this? No. The point of Proverbs is to give you sort of a base for what is true. The first 20-some-odd chapters of Proverbs acts that way, where it gives you a lot of general statements. So, for instance, in Proverbs 10:3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. It's just a restatement of the same thing. But again, you and I know examples where that might not be particularly true. It's a function of the genre that that is true. Think of it a lot like you would do children, where in their early education, elementary school, what you're doing is you're trying to get them to learn basic fundamental truths. You don't want them to worry too much about the exceptions. You want to give them the foundations. And that's the first portion of Proverbs, and that's what this does as well. It tries to lay down some of the foundations of what's generally true. And then later you try and give them the exceptions, and they have to wrestle through the exceptions. And what David is doing is he is helping believers with what happens when it seems like the exceptions are the rule. When it seems like the wicked are the only ones that are prospering. And he wants to bring you back to those foundations. So it's proverbial. But it's also a song. And it's a very beautiful song. One of the most beautiful structures that a psalm could have, at least for someone in the ancient Near East, is that of an acrostic. So if you look, maybe you've got a notation like I do on mine that tells you that this psalm is an acrostic. That's why it's 40 verses long. Roughly every two verses is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This means that it would have been beautiful. It would have been set to some sort of lyrical meter. But it also would have been easy to remember. You and I all have songs that are stuck in that radio station in the back of our mind that we wish weren't there, that we can't seem to turn off, that our spouses know are there, and every once in a while they hum or whistle them just to get at us a little bit. Because songs seem to stick in a way that other things don't. So for the Hebrew, this would have been a song because of its beauty and structure, because of its wisdom, would have been something that would have been well known and well used. In fact, it's even used by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you notice verse 11? Go back and peek at verse 11. The very first part of it says, "But the meek shall inherit the land." Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. That's exactly one of the Beatitudes. In fact, you can take your bulletin, and if you look at our header verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5, one of the very first Beatitudes. Have you ever wondered what does the meek mean? What is Jesus saying when he says meek there? Well, here you have an entire 40-verse exposition of what the meek means. That it is power, that it is strength, that it is trust under control. Trusting a powerful, sovereign, rich, and righteous God. So that's just some of the structure. It doesn't fall neatly. Psalm 37 doesn't fall neatly as some psalms do. It does have some structure though, and that's what we're going to look at real briefly tonight. Four separate sections that we're going to look at. First, section 1, verses 1 to 11. And that is the response to prospering wickedness. Notice verse 1, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, or be envious." And then verses 12 through 20, a response to hostile wickedness. Verse 12, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him." Verses 21 to 31, a response to exploitative wickedness. Verse 21, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back." And then 32 to 40, "The plotting wickedness. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. It's interesting that the Lord knows that this is a particular difficulty you and I struggle with. And he's willing to devote this whole psalm to this issue. That when we see what seems to us as injustice, it seems to bother us down to our very core. How can this be true? How can the unrighteous be flourishing? God, where are you and why aren't you acting? And here he gives you some answer. First thing to notice is verse 1. Verse 1 really acts as, for David, the theme, thesis verse for the rest of it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Now, I chose the title partly because I like alliteration, but vexation, vaccination. Because actually, I agree with Motir here that I think fret is probably not the best word for you and I right there at the beginning of verse 1. This word that's used here is meant, don't get yourself all heated up and angry. There's an angry element to it. Notice verse 8. Refrain from your anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. Well, when you and I use the word fret, hey, don't fret about that. Is anger what you and I think about when we think about fretting? Probably not. Probably the dominant thing that you and I think about when we use the word fret is worry. Don't worry about this. That's really not what's being said. What is predominant is an anger that comes from a confusion about injustice that seems to be going on. I think really the only word I know that gets at that is vex. Although you and I don't ever use that word now. When was the last time someone asked you how you were doing and you said, I'm vexed? That's not happened. We just don't tend to use it. But I think it's the most accurate word in our language to reflect what David is trying to say to his people here. So don't be vexed. Don't be angry because of evildoers or be envious of wrongdoers. And his very first response there is, they will fade like the grass. In the ancient Near East, David, of course, was a shepherd, and he would have been very familiar with the pastures and pasture land and what happened. In the ancient Near East, they had these short springs, short rainy springs that would then bring green fields. But quickly, you would have long, dry, hot summers. Sounds like a place I know. And therefore, all the lawns would turn from green to brown pretty quickly. And so David is saying, hey, they're like that green grass. It may seem in that moment, especially for those of you who mow the lawn, in that moment when you're mowing the lawn for the fifth time in 3 weeks because we've gotten so much rain and the lawn just keeps growing and growing, and especially like my lawn, it's primarily weeds. You're thinking this is going to last forever. It's never going to stop. But soon enough, the heat will come out and it will turn it all dry and brown and there'll be nothing left. So he's saying, don't worry. Their time is finite. It's not going to be forever. And then he gives you a list of things to do. You can almost mark all of these verbs and think about all of these verbs as a checklist. When you find yourself at that place, you know, you turn on the TV, and the only people that seem to have any airtime, the only people getting any applause, the only people who aren't getting teeth gnashed at them are those that would encourage wickedness and mock the righteous. and you get frustrated and you get angry. Or you see somebody and they have something that you so earnestly desire. A spouse, a child, a job, good health. And they're wicked. They don't care a thing about God, and they don't care a thing about you. And you think, oh, Lord, what am I to do? How can this be true? And you find anger rising inside of you. What do you do? Well, look right here. He's given you a checklist of sorts. First off, trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now, you again may have another footnote, just like I do. This says, and feed on faithfulness or find safe pasture. The idea is that you have to trust the Lord. That is the very first thing that you have to learn to do in order to get at the heart of your anger, is trust God. And trust doesn't just happen. It doesn't just organically come up overnight. Instead, it's something that you've got to cultivate. That's what that illustration is trying to say. On the one hand, you have the evil, the wicked, and they're going to die like the spring grass. On the other side, you've got something that you want to keep alive through those dark, difficult, hot summer days. And you've got to cultivate it. You've got to work towards it. You have to work towards trusting the Lord. It doesn't come second nature for us. When you watch and see something that seems like injustice, your heart has a tendency to think, oh, look, there he is. He's not trustworthy anymore. I can't trust him. I've got to take the reins back under my own control. It's the same sin that Adam and Eve fell into. I've got to trust myself before I trust the Lord. And David is saying, you're going to see this, and it's going to seem to you like forever, and it's going to be really frustrating and angering, but don't trust yourself. Trust God. He knows. He's got a plan. He's at work. So trust Him. Second, first thing, step one to kill that anger, trust the Lord. Second, delight. Oh man, so easy to get sucked down into that vortex of anger and forget to delight in all the wonderful things that the Lord has given you. And David's saying, stop for a moment. And look at the wonderfulness of the God that you serve. How much He's given to you. How much He's willing to sacrifice for you that you might be His. Delights in Him. It should cause us not anger to look at others, but delight to look at Him and to think about what He has given us. Thirdly, commit your way to the Lord. In other words, I have to commit myself to His Word, to doing and acting and being as He's called me to be. You see what David's doing here? He's trying to get you from focusing on the wicked evildoer and instead get you to focus on God and yourself. Worry about yourself. That's what I tell my kids all the time. You know, kids have this tendency, they love to tattle on each other. I've got a 2-year-old, he's coming into this language explosion. It's so wonderful to watch. 3 things this week, just this week, that are brand new. The first one this morning, he ran around the whole house going, "We go to church! We go to church! Mommy, Daddy, we go to church!" Because he gets to, you know, dress up in nice clothes and he sees all of us dressing up and we're getting to go to church. Oh, that's so wonderful. That's a delight to a parent's ears to hear something like that. And you think, man, I wish I felt like that every time. We get to go to church. Second thing that he's learned, new just this week, is that Fortnite? For the uninitiated. The people laughing are initiated. For the uninitiated, Fortnite is the most popular video game ever right now. And I have two boys that all they can do is talk about Fortnite. We have screen time restrictions. We tend not to do screens during the school week. But even when they can't be on screens and can't play it, they are playing Fortnite. They are running around pretending to be Fortnite. And so they have infected their little brother who's two. Is that Fortnite? Number three. The third thing that he has said, he's two, keep in mind. Henry did it. Run in crying, Henry did it. We have a tendency to look at others. It's a part of us. It's innate and natural to want to focus on other people's actions. And David is telling you, quit focusing on others. Focus on yourself. Focus on the wonderful things that you've been given. Focus on the wonderful God that you have and is yours. Be still. Man, that's punching where it hurts right there. Be still and wait for God. There are few things more difficult for us, especially in the heat of anger, to do than to trust God, to trust His promises, and to wait for those promises to come true. Every second, every minute that the wicked flourish feels like an affront to us and to God. And we want Him to act now. The other morning when I got to preach, we looked at Habakkuk 1. And Habakkuk brings these cries to the Lord. And in Habakkuk 2, God responds and He says, if it seems like a long time, be still and wait for it. That's His answer. Sometimes you just have to wait. I'm at work. I am working. I have a plan. My plan is good for you, I promise. For those who love God, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Trust in that. But sometimes you have to be still. Well, we've got 3 minutes and we have three sections, so let's look at those super briefly. Verses 12 through 20. Sometimes the wicked try to be hostile to the righteous. And this is a humor-laden section. You may not realize it, but you have a God who laughs. Here He laughs at the evil and wicked when they plot against the righteous. It's like this idea that they could even do something against the holy, sovereign, powerful, all-knowing God, that somebody could do something against Him and His people is so ridiculous, it makes God laugh. And then David says something that for you and I feels a little whoa, but for back then would have been funny. And that is that when the wicked try to draw their swords because they want to kill and persecute the righteous, instead, they're going to fumble it so badly that somehow it's going to pierce their own hearts and they're going to die. That's how poorly they're going to fumble when they try to persecute the righteous. And then taking it from humor to anger and action, He's going to break their arms so that they cannot bend a bow or raise a sword at all. That's the God that you have and you serve. He's on your side and He will act. Trust in Him. And then verses 21 to 31, when the wicked try to be exploitive, they borrow but they do not repay. Actually, it's this section that got me interested in this psalm to begin with, I have to be honest. Last time I was in front of you, at least in this setting, we looked at Romans 5 and suffering. And the question I wanted to ask on the other side of that is, if you and I have some sense of suffering, because it was suffering 101, what do we do when we abound? What does it mean? How do you and I respond to abounding? And here is a picture of abounding. It's interesting. You and I can so easily see ourselves in the place of the sufferer. But when I say something like, what does it mean? What does it look like to abound? Everybody goes, oh no, because that's not me. I'm not the one who abounds. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that those who know God, those who love Him, give generously, regardless of what they have monetarily, because they know the abundance of God, that God has done for them. He has generously given them all things. Not because He had to, but because He loved them, because He's gracious and good. How can you and I not then want to give all things as well? It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter about our stuff. I think it was John Piper who said one time that money is just missions fuel. That's a really good way to think about financial resources. And the picture is the wicked, all they do is try and get stuff. They borrow and can't repay. They borrow because all they want is more stuff. And they can't repay, but they need to borrow so they can get more stuff. Because that's where their hope is in their stuff. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying stuff is bad. Have stuff. As a show from the giver that he likes for you to have stuff. But your hope is not in stuff. Your hope is in Jesus. And those whose hope is in Jesus, they don't care as much about their stuff. And they're willing to give and give generously. This section is really interesting because David only uses the wicked once. He uses the children of the wicked as well. But the wicked only comes once. Every other section, the wicked comes up multiple times. It's like when David even thinks about generosity, when he thinks about riches, he is so taken over by the generousness of God that he can't help but see Him and Him alone, and there is nothing else. And it is beautiful and wonderful. It's like you've got God in this hand and all your stuff in this hand, and when you look at what you have here, this stuff just doesn't even matter. That is beautiful, and that is what abounding is. And for any one of us who have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit inside of us, we abound. And our response to when the wicked abounds is that you're not really abounding. You don't even know what abundance means. Lastly, response to the wicked as they plot against the righteous. Sometimes the wicked don't get what they deserve in life at all. Sometimes they just continue to flourish until they die. And that's difficult for us. When they don't get what we feel like they should get here. And what God is saying is that you don't worry about them. David says it's like this verdant tree. This wonderful tree that grows on this hill, but all of a sudden it's dead and gone. And you go to find it and it's just not there anymore. Similar to the tree that we lost right out here. Did you guys notice it? There was a tree that has been here for decades. Just right out here. And during a storm it was damaged a year or so ago and they tried to save it, couldn't save it. It's gone. Try and find it. You can't. It was here for decades. There are generations of people that know that tree. But anyone who's never been on this premise from this point forward, they have no idea what you're talking about. They can envision a tree in general, but they have no idea what that one was. And he says, that's the wicked. They may endure, and it may seem like they're here for decades, but they'll be gone. And when they're gone, they're gone. Unlike the righteous, who shall inherit the land forever. Forever. That is the sort of peace and security that you have. So, what do you do when you see the prospering of the wicked? R-E-L-A-X. Relax. We're going to be okay. Because we have a God who is powerful, who is sovereign, who is able, who gives us resources unlike anyone else. And He will establish us and make us live in the land forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much again for this wonderful Word and its work on our hearts. Lord, ask that You would help us, that when we encounter in life the wicked and we find ourselves frustrated, angry, confused, that instead we would stop. We would focus on You. We would delight in what You have given us. We would commit our ways to You. That we would trust You. We would refrain from anger. And more, Lord, that we would be those that reflect something of Your wonderful divine character. Do it to get all the glory and honor for it. We love You and pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.